beautiful story of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And this morning, as we share on this next chapter in the book of Luke and the next story, we want to look at the life of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of John the Baptist? Anything that comes to your mind? Obviously, the name, you can't use he baptized people. That's in his name. So, Ian, I know you weren't going to try that one. All right. So, anything that comes to your mind when you think of John the Baptist? Locusts. Oh, my. Okay, that's good. Somebody's hungry. Anybody has a locust here perhaps to just share? Anything else? Forerunner. What? The forerunner. The forerunner. Revelation of you all. That's a good one, eh? Sheesh, you thought good on that one, Anton. That's what I like. He knew that Jesus was God's son. Anything else? Susan? Sorry? A destined life. That's good, eh? Yeah, anything else? Sorry? Ooh, that's a heavy one. Assassination. Yeah, the way he died. All right. It's true. It's part of the Bible. It's in there. He lost his head. I mean, that's not a joke. I mean, that's really, it did happen. Yeah? Wilderness. I like that. It's amazing. When you think of John the Baptist, this is an amazing story of a man who lived a life, a very short life, but had a great impact. And as you just listen to what people can think of, this man's life truly was remembered for what he did. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 3, and we're going to read just verse 1 first of all. It says in the 15th year, say with me 15. 15. Anybody being 15 year today? Any 15-year-old? Somebody wishing to still be 15. Remember the teenage years. Don't go back there. All right. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Ituria, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. Oh my goodness, it's like just name upon name and region upon region. It's like, why all the detail? Luke clearly introduces us to the leaders that were in power during the time that John started his ministry. Because you'll see, just after all of these names, he introduces us to the fact that John started. But it is so interesting when you compare how people write differently because people think differently. When you compare Luke to how he introduces the scene in which John the Baptist started his ministry, it's so different to what Matthew said. Matthew 3 verse 1, look at what it says in there. It says, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. No, that's not the right word. It is the right one. Yeah, and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing this. And that's all we have about just the details of John of Matthew of John the Baptist from Matthew. Actually, that is a wrong verse. I incorrectly. Could you go to Matthew 3 verse 1? I incorrectly typed that in. That's actually verse 10. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. That's what Matthew introduces us to. In the sense of John. Luke says, all those names. Matthew just says, oh, well, in those days. It's like he didn't really care about the details. It's just, in those days. That's what was happening. So his contemporaries, John's contemporaries, as introduced to us by Luke, is Tiberius Caesar, the emperor of Rome, known for his cruelty. He introduces us to Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, also renowned for the brutal massacre of the Jewish people in Judea. Not a nice guy. Then he introduces us to Pontius, or the sons of Herod the Great. Those sons were these guys called Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee. His father was Herod the Great. Do you know, remember who Herod the Great was? During the time when Jesus was born, there was a man called Herod the Great who heard about this new king. So what did he do? All boys under the age of 2, he had them killed. This is their father. So the sons are now in governorship and governorship. So this is the kind of like the heritage that you have. So Herod the son and brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Egypt, of whatever those names are, and Licinius. So these are the people that we find. And then we also have two high priests. They're called Annas and Caiaphas. And so what Luke seemingly wants us to understand, different than Matthew, is that when John the Baptist started his work, it wasn't an easy environment. Circumstances weren't great. Matthew's like, yeah, they just started and whatever. Oh, he started. Luke goes into detail like a doctor would. And he says, listen, these are the men that ruled. This is the context. And in this context, we find Luke chapter 3 and verse 2, where it says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Just as Patience mentioned, the word wilderness. So we find two extremes. We find the extreme of everybody that's in rulership, the government of the day. They're extremely cruel, ungodly. And we find a man living in the wilderness. And the most beautiful thing to him happens is that God's word comes to him. By the way, that word word in this context is the word rhema word. It's not that the Bible was given to him. It was a word from God, a spoken word, the revelation word of God, the rhema word. That's the Greek word that we refer to as this revelation word, the spoken word of God, not the written word, the logos, but the rhema word. And so in this wilderness, in this context, circumstances that are not easy and conducive for spiritual growth necessarily, like we would want it to be, God speaks to him. God speaks. And God calls him to go public and preach about repentance and turning from sin. It's like, God, do you understand the message that you're giving me as a forerunner for Jesus is not going to be easily accepted by people? Have you ever thought about that? It wasn't just, oh, he's going to hang around and just say, oh, everybody, Jesus is coming. Just prepare. He's going to look like this and whatever else. No, he's going around preaching a message of repentance and saying, turn from your sin. He uses some strong words. He was quite a courageous man. And so he goes about doing this. And I love the fact that, first of all, we can expect the word of the Lord can come to us no matter where we would find ourselves. And maybe this morning, you would say that I'm in a similar kind of wilderness situation. I don't know if this is a place where God would even want to speak to me. But here God comes, and he speaks to John, and he calls him to go public. I just want to say to you, don't let your circumstances determine whether you can hear God or not. Because God can override. He can go beyond all the chaos, as we heard this morning, and blow a whistle. That was a good word there, Nikki. That God can speak clearly into our hearts. And so open your heart. Don't let your wilderness be your excuse to say, I can't hear God. Amen? So, my friend, this morning, if you're finding yourself in some sort of a spiritual wilderness, may I quickly just pray for you? Could I? Just say, Lord, I want to pray for every person here this morning that are finding themselves in a desert, wilderness, where the assumption is, oh, we won't hear God here. It's too difficult. Can I pray for you? Just close your eyes. Closing eyes is not the key. Closing eyes is just to get you not distracted by anybody around you so that you can focus. And so, Lord, this morning, I want to pray for anyone that may find themselves in some form of wandering wilderness moment. thought, God, that the word of the Lord will come to them clearly, clearly, Lord. That their hearts will be open to receive, Lord God, the still small voice from within speaking to them. And whether you want to do that audibly or through someone or through the written, the Logos word, I pray that the Rhema word will come into your hearts, Lord, and settle people and bring security and bring direction and bring wisdom and bring understanding and bring deliverance. But I pray that the word of the Lord will come. My friend, if you're desperate for the word of the Lord in your life right now, why don't you just raise your hand and say, Father, I need your word. Just raise it to the Lord. He sees your heart. He knows your heart. You don't have to necessarily raise your hand, but it's just good to say, Lord, here I am. I'm raising my hands in deep dependence upon you to speak into our heart. And I pray, Lord God, that supernaturally people will hear your voice and respond to you in Jesus' name. So now we find that Luke 1 verse 80 gives us the context in which this man, John, had grown up in. It says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit. It's amazing that it was all done while he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So this is where he grew up in. We don't know when he left home and he was no longer with his mom and his father. But we know this, that this is where he lived. And what is interesting is that his time in the wilderness did not come to an end necessarily. When he started to go public, when the word of the Lord came to him. He was just released on mission whilst in the desert, but seemed to have remained there because this is the one that we needed to read now, only Matthew 3 verse 1. Because it says, Matthew gives us an understanding that whilst he was in the desert, the people came to him. It says in Matthew 3, 1, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So it's quite interesting, hey? God calls him in the desert. God uses him in the desert. God uses him in the wilderness, which we would think is the most appalling place to be. But when God calls you, my friend, no matter where you are, all you need to do is obey. And that is your best place to be. We don't run to a place to be used by God. We respond to the voice of God no matter where we are. And that is the place where he uses us. So here we are, Bulawayo. This is not a desert. This is not a wilderness. But sometimes we consider it to be a wilderness because we compare it to other places. And we say, oh, I'll run there to be used by God. No, no. This is where he calls us. The word of the Lord coming to us in Bulawayo. Respond to the word in Bulawayo. And you may not know, but people may come to hear what you have to say as you live your life, as you live the destiny that God has called you to fulfill in this place. Now, by worldly standards, it's very easy to judge that John actually was a failure. I'll give you the facts just now. He doesn't appear to have had quite a successful career. And by our own fleshly standards, we'll think, oh man, this guy missed it. He was isolated. He spent his whole life in his ministry out in the Judean wilderness. It's like, sounds pretty bleak. Why don't you move out and find a better spot, bro? His ministry was brief, lasting only about a year. It overlapped Jesus' ministry for about 6 months. So 6 months before Jesus went public, he started, as we saw, when the word of the Lord came to him. But it lasted about a year. After this time of public preaching, he spent about a year in prison. How successful is that? And then his life ended very sadly, as we heard, that at the end of the year in prison, he was killed. He died a very young man, very early in his 30s. Just a year or probably more public, just for about a year. People spoke about him when he was in prison, but that is it. But there is a but that we need to bring into the life of John the Baptist, that John was completely dedicated to live his life for the purpose God had created him for. That's that whole thing of destiny. He knew, he understood, and he fulfilled that. In a very real sense, if we look into the context of what was happening, that Jesus had come to present salvation, this man was probably the first Christian that believed in Christ. Even before Jesus preached, he preached about Jesus, that salvation is in Christ. So he had faith in Christ. This could be, for all technical purposes, the first Christian ever that believed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The first person to have believed in him, the first Christian witness, the first Christian preacher, the first Christian prophet, because he prophesied. It's not like the Old Testament prophets that didn't see Christ. He saw, and he was related to him. And one that we don't really want to talk about, but he became the first Christian martyr. He died for his faith. So he was also the first to baptize converts, and he could have even started the first local church, because people started following him when he was preaching, and from there they followed Christ. Those that followed him started following Christ, and those that started following Christ became the ones that became the first believers of the first church. So going back to John the Baptist, he was actually, could have been, the guy who started the first church indirectly. Ha! 1 year. How good is that? And we think there's a failure. Because worldly terms says, no successful career, that one. He accomplished precisely and exactly what God wanted him to do. All in just in 1 year. And God was pleased with that. And the strange thing is that even for John, it would have felt like God had deserted him, because he's sitting in prison and he sent out a message saying, go and ask this story, these stories that you're hearing about Jesus, is that truly the Messiah? And they came back and Jesus said, go and tell him what you see. Maybe John was also saying, Jesus, just checking, are you out there? Because I'm in here. Just want to make sure that you know that I'm in here and that you're out there. You can just quickly, by just saying a word, I can be free. Maybe he was just hinting. You know that we always say hint. Faith without hints is dead works. Okay? Bible actually says faith without works is dead. But yeah, maybe he was like hinting. Excuse me, just tell Jesus that I'm in prison. He's my relative, you know. Maybe he can pull some strings. But it didn't happen. God was pleased that he had accomplished what he needed to do. His time was up. So, sounds harsh. That's the reality. Luke basically summarizes his life. Come with me to Luke 3 again. Where in verse 18 we see a summary that Luke gives us of the life of John. And he says in verse 18, so with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all. So all the evil things that Herod had done, he added this thing, and he locked John up in prison. But we know that it didn't stay there. Because John never left prison alive. Thing is, Herod, the tetrarch or the leader of Galilee, had married his brother's wife. Seemed like he seduced her out of that wedding or that marriage. And John confronted him on it. So John was preaching from the desert to the public, but he was also preaching to the leaders. He was courageous. And he spoke. I don't know how he did it, but he spoke to Herod and said, listen, what you're doing, you're living in sin. He actually had no right, because Herod wasn't a Jew. John the Baptist particularly and specifically came to speak to the Jews and prepare them for the Messiah that was coming. But John was so courageous, full of faith, that he said, listen, you Herod, you're living with Herodias. That's quite a name, eh? And that's sin. You shouldn't do that. He was actually saying, this is not lawful. This is not right. You cannot have this woman. Actually, he was signing his own death warrant through that. Unbeknown to him. But he did. Yet, John the Baptist's place on the biblical stage as the main character ends here. Because Luke now wants to introduce Jesus. And so Luke just stops with John. And you see in verse 21 that we start reading about Jesus. And Jesus becomes a singular focus of the rest of the gospel story that Luke is writing. We do have snippets throughout the rest of the story where John's name comes up. And may I just give you one amazing reference to a life, to the life of John that would seem very insignificant and unimportant to us. But Luke 7, verse 28, Jesus speaks about John. That's what he says about John. How's that, eh? He says, among those born of women, none is greater than John. He recognizes something about his cousin. See, this man was phenomenal. He had faith that stands out. So, in just going through this, what can we then learn from the life of John the Baptist? I just want to give you three things this morning. Just, you know, three simple things that we can learn from this man's life, that I hope we will not just learn about it intellectually, but it would become transformational information for us that we apply. So the first thing is, I really believe that true fulfillment, as we look at the life of John the Baptist, is found in knowing the will of God. True fulfillment, because all of us want to be satisfied, want to be happy. We want to be fulfilled in life. And it starts here. It's in knowing the will of God. You see, Luke did not give us this impression about John. But the disciple John helped us. So there's John the Baptist and there's John the disciple, right? Don't get the two confused. John the Baptist was a forerunner. He went before Jesus, preached about him. John the disciple was a man that Jesus called to follow him. And he wrote the book of John. So the book of John helps us to get an understanding a little bit deeper about John the Baptist. And John 3, turn there with me, please, in your Bibles, as we just look at what John the disciple has to say about John the Baptist. All right, you with me? Don't get the Johns mixed up now. All right? John 3, verse 22 says the following. And after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also, this is the overlapping period. All right, remember I told you 6 months about. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there. Because people needed to be dipped, not dipped, but dunked into the water. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. John would say. Verse 25. Now discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness? He who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. How's that? Now suddenly, I'm going to get tangled up here. I just want to untangle myself. Suddenly, Jesus is doing exactly what John has been doing. And some people come and they're like, excuse me, the one that you've spoken about is doing exactly what you're doing. And you know what? Not only that, but some of your followers are following him now. Ha, ha, ha. Fancy that. What do you think about that, John? Listen to what John has to say. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. True fulfillment is knowing the will of God, not comparing. He says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. He's saying, I'm rejoicing at hearing his voice. I know what God had called me to. And this is fine with me. If they start leaving me and I lose followers, so be it, because I can hear the bridegroom's voice and that makes me happy. Gee. He says the following, therefore this joy of mine is now complete. And he makes this amazing, profound statement where he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. So it kind of like blows those guys away. They thought they'd just coming to kind of like gossip a little bit and put him out of his place a bit and get him to be worked up. He just quickly just responded in a godly manner because he understood the will of God. And he said, this is God's will. Yeah, it's fine. Let them start going. Makes me happy because he must increase and I must decrease. And the earthly things didn't matter to John because he understood what God called him to. And he really cared about just having that being fulfilled. And it just speaks so clearly into our hearts that true fulfillment for us today is not found in what we want to acquire or what we can receive, but it's what God has for us. And in that we find complete satisfaction. But you see, that's why it's so important for the word of the Lord to come to you. That God will speak into our hearts and say, my son, my daughter, this is what I've called you to. Like, God, that's fine. I understand. I'm content within what you say. Oh, I wish I could. No, that will make me jealous, discontent, and unhappy, and unfulfilled in life. But I know what you've called me to. That's why it's such a beautiful thing that God gives us the word, but he also has given us Holy Spirit that wants to relate to us, that through a relationship with us, he speaks into our hearts, and he gives us an understanding of what his will is. That when I read scripture and I see that the will of the Father is that I would serve, man, I can be fulfilled with that. It's okay. I'm not talking about the specific thing that you so desperately often want God to speak to you. God, is it A or B? Is it C or D? Is it blue or red? Is it Blue or Harari or whatever places? And we so often look for fulfillment in a place or in a person. And God gives us the word and himself to find fulfillment in him. And that when he comes and he says, I'm with you, we say, that's enough. When God says, I love you, we say, that's enough. I find fulfillment in knowing the will of God. So my friend, you have the will of God here. As you study it, as you read it, you find your contentment. Not in someone or something. Oh, I wish I could have this and a new that and a what, not a better wife, because the one you've got, that's it. Or a better husband. You've got to deal with what you have. But if you look for contentment in that, you will always look to improve and try to change them and panel beat them into whatever form you want them to be. But if we find our contentment in knowing who God is, that is the greatest sense of satisfaction. You see, his public support, John the Baptist's public support didn't matter to him. What mattered most was doing what God expected of him. People started following Jesus. That's fine. I knew what God called me to, and I'm okay with that. That's why we cannot compare ourselves as churches. There are churches that God calls to be 10,000 people strong. And there are churches that God calls to be 300, 500, 600, whatever it may be. We've got to be content and faithful within our sphere that God calls us to. And not compare. And same for each one of us. As a family, don't compare. Be faithful to within the sphere that God has called you to. I want to give you some questions that I want to just throw out. And you're not going to answer them now. You're going to consider them. We'll give it out to you on our weekly relive. But just questions to stir your hearts with a little bit, because John is stirring us. First question I want to give you is, do you know what God has called you for, and does it matter to you? Because it's one thing to say, yes, I know. But does it matter? Does it matter? In other words, are you pursuing that? Are you obedient with it? Second question. Do you know that God positions you for His glory, honor, and purpose? Like He did for John? And it lasted a year and another year in prison, and that was it? So God is about His glory and His honor, not about my comfort and my satisfaction. So what God calls me to is about Him. Ultimately, it's not about I want and I need and I insist, but I'm actually living for Him. John the Baptist seemed to have lived that way. And we could take a page out of his book. Maybe not a thick book, but some good pages to read. And see that actually this is how he lived his life. God called John to preach for 1 year and then he was removed. And that seemed to have been pretty good, acceptable to him. The third question, I don't think that he rejoiced in being killed. I'm just saying, he said that I heard the bridegroom's voice. That's enough for me. I've come here to prepare people to hear his voice. I can hear his voice. I think my job's done. I can now retire. And God took him. Third question I want to ask you. If you would take an honest look at how you are living your life at this moment, what would you say matters most to you? If you would really take an honest look and sit down and take stock of how you're living your life at the moment, what would you say matters most to you by having a look, just scanning your life and how you're living your life? What matters most to us? Just some sobering stuff. It's not to in any way condemn. It's just trying to help us see what can we learn from John's life. Because it seemed like he would have done something like this. Invariably, because the fruit of it was, God, I'm here for you. What matters most to me is you. Fourth question I want to present to you this morning is, who or what is currently increasing in your life? Because John said this, he must increase and I must decrease. So who or what is currently increasing in your life? Because something has to increase. Something is increasing. It's a simple law of life. That whatever you take in and read and study and focus on, it's going to fill your heart. It's going to fill your mind. So what is or who is currently increasing in your life? Maybe you're at a stage where you have to academically study and that's fine. You've got to increase in your knowledge of whatever it may be. Like at school, keep on increasing about maths and biology and all those things. I did my part then, praise the Lord Jesus, I'm over and done with that. I think I could have done much better, particularly in biology. Oh, didn't like that. But in a very real sense, God wants to increase in our lives. So is He? Are you allowing Him? Is it Christ that's increasing? And are you becoming more like Him in your character, or is it somebody else? It's not wrong to pursue business and a career and success, but it can never be the first and only thing. The last question I want to ask you is, would you be interested in knowing God's will for your life in order to pursue it? Or would it be too risky to ask because it may mean that you have to change your priorities? So are you willing to step out? Okay, I'm going to venture there. I'm going to ask Him, like it says. Would you be interested in learning God's will for your life? Like, okay, I'm interested. Whoa, that's a bit daunting. That's a bit much asked because God's will for my life is I need to lay down myself and become a servant. And I don't know if I want to do that because it is risky. It's got to challenge us. That's why this Christian walk is something that requires courage. The moment you start asking, what is your will for my life, Lord? I need to be willing to pursue it because why ask then? Why would you ask? Just so that you can know whether you like it or not. When asking, there needs to be a preparation to pursue it. I think sometimes we ask God of things that he knows we're not going to really pursue. I'm not interested in it. Just in case it's nice. Lord, don't you just share with me. Just Lord, in the event of it really suiting my preferences, won't you just let me know what your will for my life is? Oh, that, I'll go for it. Yeah, that's a good one. Most of the time it's, oh my goodness, that's a bit daunting, Lord. You should have warned me before I asked. Well, that's the gospel. The gospel is good news. What the gospel of good news says, lay down your life. That's what good news is. He came to lay down his life so that we can have life. But he also expects of us to take up our cross and follow him. So this is not a Mickey Mouse-like little thing of, oh, I think I would love to just do the Christian thing because it sounds so easy. It's not. You see, for John, knowing God's will involved calling people to repentance to change their way of living. And you can read about it in Luke 3, chapter 10 to 17, that portion that we started off with, where he challenged people. They would come to ask him, actually. And they would say, teacher, what shall we do? You're talking about these things. You're talking about Christ and repentance. They asked him, and he gave them, hey, do this, sell that, and share with people. And he would tell the soldiers would, for instance, come to him and ask him, so what shall we do? He says to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Sure. Soldiers probably, I'm so regretful that I actually asked. Because now I'm going to be held accountable to what he said I should do. Like, sorry, I didn't hear that. Bad line. Network problems. Hey? No. It's what he said. The second thing about fulfillment is that true fulfillment is knowing what is not important. Sometimes we've got to just clear the muck out of the way. And just say, this is not important. And in the life of John the Baptist, we could see that there were some things that were just not important to him. His background was not important. Where he lived and where he grew up was not important to him. He didn't build his identity and his whole reputation on where he was found. He didn't care. What he knew was what God called him to do. That's where his fulfillment was found, not in something that's unimportant. Didn't matter. His appearance was not important. Matthew 3, verse 4 to 9. Let me just read this to you. Something about Matthew that says, John was a man who wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locust, like it was said, some hungry person in a meeting. His food was locust and wild honey. And so, this is what he looked like. And he spoke wildly to the people. It says in verse 7, and when the people came to him for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who want you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, he says to them. And that's why he didn't really care about his fame, what people thought about him. John 3, 27 to 29, you can go read those things. He knew what was not important because he understood what was most important. And sometimes we grapple around with things that are not important and we waste our time on what is not important because we don't get to what is most important. Isn't it? That's how they teach people how to distinguish between a false note and a true note. They just keep on helping them to see what a true original note looks like, a bank note. The more you see the truth, the more you discern the lie. And the more we associate ourselves with what is important to God, the more the unimportant things will be identified and not become something that we find an interest in. The last thing that I want to say about fulfillment is that true fulfillment is found in pointing people to Christ from John's life. Such a beautiful thing. In Luke chapter 3, we can read this in our final kind of stop. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, pointing people to Christ. It says in verse 15 to 16, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. It says in verse 16, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So his greatest ambition was, guys, I'm here just to point you towards him. And he found true fulfillment in doing that, saying, if only you can see Christ, if only you can see how important he is, and that'll make me happy. And I truly want to challenge us with this. There's nothing greater than seeing someone turn to Christ. As a matter of fact, the only time that the Bible says the heavens rejoice is when something like that. Well, the heavens are rejoicing all the time, but the angels in particular, where they find incredible joy at what happens on earth, is when a sinner turns to Christ. It seemed like for John, that mattered a lot to him. Because he was going around speaking about repentance and the forgiveness of sins so that people can turn towards Christ. And he found that so incredibly fulfilling. So you see, that's why it's not offensive and not unbiblical to call people to repentance. It's a godly thing to do. We do it in love. We do it with kindness. But sometimes you can see here, he uses words like, you brood of vipers. You see, when we call people towards Christ, you're not only potentially saving a life, you're potentially saving a marriage, you're potentially saving a whole family. There's salvation that comes. And it turns things around. And you and I can bear testimony today of what had happened to our lives. And I'm sure each one of you would have a testimony of somebody pointing you to Christ. Somebody pointing you to Christ. I'm so thankful today for the people that did that for me. I'm so thankful. And as much as you are sitting here this morning, and I am thankful for those who pointed me to Christ. Ah, what about you and I following in their footsteps of what they did to us and for us by doing the same for others? That's fulfillment. That's looking at the life of John the Baptist and saying, hey, his life was short, but incredibly meaningful. Here we have a sermon just about a man. We don't have too much information, but enough information to celebrate his life and to say, what is it that you and I can learn? So our length of time on earth, just as much as it was relevant for him and real in his life, our length of time does not firstly determine our fruit. You could live for 90 years and have very little fruit because of just ignoring Christ. But you can live for 30-odd years and have a ministry of being used by God in a specific way for 1 year and end up being incredibly fruitful, because it's not the length of time, it's your depth of obedience that matters most. So I want to end by just simply putting that question up there. From the life of John the Baptist, what would God use today to speak to you? I want to ask you to take time. Can I ask that the musos would come up, please, and the band or the worship team, as we prepare for communion. We're going to do communion today. As we can reflect on this question from the life of John, what is God speaking to you about today? And as we prepare to break bread and celebrate Jesus, what in our moment of celebration and of giving thanks to Jesus would come from the life of John the Baptist perhaps today? That you feel, sure, God is stirring my heart. That before I go and appreciate him through breaking bread and drinking of the cup, there's something in my heart that I need to settle. I want to make sure that this is not a thing that I postpone. So often from postponing, comes nothing. Did you feel this morning you've got to settle? And I want to ask you to take time. And maybe it's just a first step towards a journey. Now, every journey starts with a step. Maybe this is just a first step, your decision right now. Having looked at, just briefly, the life of John, what is it this morning that you really feel strongly stirred by? That you sense God is saying, I want you to make a commitment in this particular area. And before we go and celebrate communion, which is, by the way, available for all of you that carry the testimony that Jesus is Lord of your life. You don't have to be a member of this local church. This is for everyone who surrendered their lives to Christ. This is available. But maybe as John had preached repentance and the forgiveness of sins, I want to present that to you this morning. That before you partake, and Paul would say, if you do this not thinking of Christ, not being mindful of this gift, you'll do it in an unworthy manner, you bring judgment upon yourself. So if there's repentance that's required this morning in your heart about anything, for instance, I want to ask you to deal with that. It's between you and God. Repent. Say, Lord, I know that this is something that is wrong. I want to repent before I go and partake. And thank you for saving me, for what you've done on the cross. I want to appropriate what you have done on the cross by confessing, repenting, and receiving your grace and forgiveness. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the life of John the Baptist. So much for us to learn from his life. Now, the ultimate life is Jesus. But thank you that there are these characters throughout the Word that you have brought into this bigger story that are there to stir our hearts towards Christ's likeness. Now, thank you, Father, that this morning we can stop and let his life minister to us. And now, particularly before we break bread and Lord, partake of the cup, which so clearly speaks of your broken body on the cross and blood that flowed for our sins so that we can be forgiven and be made whole. I pray, Holy Spirit, that for every person seated here, that if there's an area where we need to repent before you and confess a sin and trust you to heal us and forgive us, I pray, Lord, that we will work through that just with you briefly, quickly, before we just go and take. Father, I pray for every one of us also that whatever it is that we can learn and should learn and have been stirred by your Spirit this morning to learn about the life of John the Baptist that needs to be applied to our lives, I pray that we will take those, Lord God, stirrings, those lessons, and make them our own. Father, we trust for that. Take a moment now before you. We sit in humble obedience before you to respond to you. Speak into our hearts, Lord. Let the word of the Lord come to us right now, even. Lord, as we then now start partaking of the bread and of the cup, may there be a celebration in our hearts for who you are and what you've done for us. We love you, Jesus. There's no one like you. We thank you for dying on the cross for us. We thank you for giving us hope and salvation. We thank you for your obedience. And this morning, we pray that we will too obey you in every area of our lives. Lord, we trust for that in Jesus' precious name.